they said, sorry, recording now. For Passover, they said that it was about, you know, it was about the Festival of Freedom. They, like, can't really talk about God. And they were like, so for Sukkot, they wrote, what did they write? It was the Festival of, I forgot even what it was. They, like, kind of made something up. And she was like, it's not really about that. It's about huts and that the God protected us in the desert. He's like, oh, so it's the holiday of safety. And she was like, you know what I mean? Like, we have a very hard time, like, formulating, like, what Sukkot is about, okay? Good. So the other piece of this is, is that Sukkot, also the mitzvot of Sukkot are much, much more symbolic than the mitzvot of the other holidays, right? Meaning we're sitting in a hut and we're sort of like, why are we doing this? We're shaking this like palm frond and we're like, why are we doing this? We're like smelling our citrons and we're thinking like, why are we doing this, right? Like Sukkot, you need to be a Jew that resonates with symbolism to understand Sukkot. And it's not really a requirement for the other holidays, which also means that Sukkot is just not as easily comprehended of like, what's it about? Than like reading the Haggadah, you get it, right? It's about God saving us from Egypt. It's very clear, right? And this is a lot less clear. And the other one is, I want to show everybody a comic that one of you sent. I will not name you aloud unless you would like to be named. But this is our source sheet for tonight. And the comic had this guy, SpongeBob, on it. And it says, me, the first day after Yom Kippur, trying to be the perfect human being I told Hashem I would be. Right? So again, that's another like piece that we feel about Sukkot is like basically this question of why are we experiencing Sukkot immediately after Yom Noraim, right? It's a very, most of us spend Sukkot trying to be who we told God we would be on Yom Noraim. So also like one of my friends here was also like, listen, I love Sukkot, but like, could we have gotten like a few days or like a few weeks like break? It's like very intense. Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, Sukkot. Like, why is it now? Why do we have to cram it all into this part of the year? And like Sarah and Javi, you know, are constantly reminding us, like taking a bunch of days off of work and having to explain to coworkers and blah, 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 and taking all our vacation. Like, why is it all crammed here? Okay, so those are our setup questions. Those are the basic questions I think of Sukkot. I don't think they're anything like super complicated of like, you know, heebie-jeebiness. Agreed? Did we miss anything? Or that's like a good setup? Good. Okay. So let's first talk about Sukkot in the Torah, okay? This is the best place to start, obviously. I'm trying to figure out how to make this a little bigger, what does the Torah tell us about Sukkot? Hold on a second. I'm just trying to zoom in, which I wish I knew how to do. Hold on a second. I'm going to figure this out. Yeah. Okay. Ready? I'm going to share my screen. Okay. Okay. Ready? You guys can't see yourselves in the side of my whatever. Okay. Okay, Vayikra, ready? Vayikra 23, Chav Gimel. Ach, v'chamisha asar yom lechodesh. So first, the Vayikra 23 tells us about all the holidays. It goes through Pesach, and the Omer, and Shavuos, and then it gets to Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, and then finally Sukkot. Okay? Ach, v'chamisha asar yom lechodesh ha-shvi, ba'as v'chames tivuas ha-aretz, techogu, and pay attention here to two things. Pay attention to the theme of these two psukim, what the theme that's basically battering us on the head is here, and also pay attention to how the different pieces of Sukkot are described. It's going to talk about Arba Minim. It's going to talk about Sukkot. Sukkot. And I'm going to ask the question of what the difference is between how we talk about Arba Minim and how we talk about Sukkot. Okay? Ach b'chamishar sar l'chodesh ha-shvi, on the 15th day of the seventh month, b'as b'chamis tivos ha-aretz, when you're gathering the grain of your land, when you're bringing your harvest, to chogu es chag Hashem. I tried to not make the Shemus, but I didn't print it out, so it doesn't matter. Okay, so you should celebrate this celebration for Hashem. Shivas Yamim, 7 days. Bayom Harishon Shabbaton, Ovayom Hashmini Shabbaton. So the first and the eighth day are different. Are holidays and everything in the middle is Chol Moed. Basically, Ulkachtam Lacham Bayom Harishon Pre Eitz Hadar, Usamachtam Lifnei Hashem Elokeichem Shivas Yamim. So you should take on the first day this lemon, citron, whatever Pre Eitz Hadar. It's not really lemon, whatever Pre Eitz Hadar, and you should be happy before Hashem for 7 days. And you should celebrate this happy chag for Hashem for these 7 days. It should be an eternal thing that you're doing. In the seventh month, you should celebrate it. And those 7 days, you should be sitting in Sukkot. Everybody and everyone who's visiting Bnei Yisrael should also be sitting in Sukkot. L'man yeidu dorosechem ki basukos soshavti as Bnei Yisrael. So that all generations know that I sat Bnei Yisrael in Sukkos when I brought them out of Mitzrayim, I am Hashem your God. The end. So I'll leave that up in case anyone wants to look at it. I'm just about to go get a water bottle. Two things. Two questions. Firstly, what is the, like, what is the theme that's basically repeated again and again and again and again? Right? Meaning when I was reading it, did something pop up of like, okay, that's a word she's saying a lot that is not a word that you'd expect? Like Wyoming? No, come on, should I do it again? Anybody? Bueller?
Can we see it again, please?
Fine. Go, Sarah, go. Okay, ready? Here we go. Am I being blocked?
Seven days. No.
It does keep saying that.
Is that they keep saying you should like call it
day? Yeah. Chag.
Exactly. Chag, right? It's like, it's a chag. And you should be happy, and it's a chag. Right? The other, okay, again, what we would do if we had a lot of time and a lot more space on the source sheet is that I would print all of the sources about the other holidays and have you compare them. The other holidays are not saying, like, it's a chag, you should celebrate the chag to Hashem, and you celebrate the chag, and celebrate the chag. Right? We're, like, we're stressing. This is what Sarah Han asked in the beginning, right? How does joy and happiness and simcha play into Sukkos? Right, and the reason that that's a question is because when you read about Sukkos in the Torah, that's what's stressed. Right, it's about this holiday. It's about v'samachtem lifnei Hashem Elokeichem. It doesn't say that about other holidays. You should be happy before Hashem. So, what is the role of joy in Sukkos? Okay, that's going to be one of the questions that we're going to have to answer based on these psukim. Next question, and this is where we're going to start, is I'm going to share it again, and I'm going to move positions because my computer's about to die. But next question. What's the difference between when the Torah talks about, hold on a second. What's the difference between when the Torah talks about the other mitzvos of Sukkos and when it talks about Sukkah? Sukkah has one thing that the other things don't have. Okay, so I'm skipping part way down. Ulkachtam lachan v'yom arishon pri etz hadar sumachtim v'fnei Hashem v'chagosim eschag l'Hashem. Oh, whoops, I skipped by accident the part where it says after ulkachtam. I'm sorry, I think I skipped a pasuk. Ulkachtam lachan v'yom arishon pri etz hadar. It also says, oh, maybe that's the dot, dot, dot. It also says, and the other three of the arba minim. Okay, and for Sukkah it says this, Basukos teshvu shibas yomim kol ezrach b'Yisrael yeshvu basukos l'man yidu dor seichem ki basukos hoshachti es b'nei Yisrael b'otus yos amar et Yisrael mani Hashem elokeichem. What's the basic difference between those two things? Sarah?
Then the second one gives you a reason why and the other one's just like, here.
Good, exactly. The Arba Minim sound similar to most of the other mitzvahs in terms of Chagim, which is that we tell you what the mitzvah of the day is. Sukkos is unique. Sukkah itself is unique in Sukkos in as much as the Torah tells you that you have to know why you're doing it. Right? Why are you in Sukkah? You should do a Sukkah so that you remember something. What is the thing that it is that you're supposed to be remembering when you're in a Sukkah? L'man yididor seichem ki besukkos hoshamfti es b'nei Yisrael b'otzeis yisam eretz Mitzrayim. This is the crux, right? So that you know, so that all generations, meaning us, right? When the Torah is written, they meant us. No. That Hashem sat B'nai Yisrael, or so to speak, us, in Sukkos when we left Mitzrayim. So what do we commonly learn about this? Meaning,
that you're sitting outside for that.
Good. So four of the four Divrei Torah, I would think, that I heard on Sukkos spoke about this exact pasuk and these things, right? And that's what we usually hear, is that in Anane, you sat in Anane HaKavod when B'nai Yisrael left Mitzrayim, right? That Hashem surrounded B'nai Yisrael with Anane HaKavod all the way through the Midbar. Did anyone hear any other opinion about what that pasuk means? No? Okay, good. So there are actually two opinions.
There's also an opinion. One's like Rabbi Eliezer. One's, I don't remember who says what, but one says that like it was actual huts when we left the tribe.
Amazing. Good. Awesome, Ariella. Perfect. Exactly. There are two opinions. Rabbi Eliezer and Rabbi Akiva. And for those of you who learn Pirkei Avos, we know them. You know what I mean? Rabbi Eliezer and Rabbi Akiva. Okay, ready? There are two opinions. Sukkah 11b. Mesechah Sukkah. Ki besukos hashavdes b'nei Yisrael. That's our pasuk. Anunei kavod hayu. Divrei Rabbi Eliezer. Rabbi Eliezer says that they're anunei kavod. Rabbi Akiva omer sukkos mamash asu lahem. There were actual sukkos. Shkoyach. So who cares? Right? My nafkamina. What's the difference? So let's talk about it. Let's talk about first, what is the strength, what are the strengths and weaknesses of either one of those two opinions? I'm going to pull it up again. Anunei kavod, which seems to be what we mostly go by, right? We seem to go by Rabbi Eliezer, because that's what most people at least talk about. And Rabbi Akiva says, Sukkos Mamash. What are the strengths and weaknesses of each one? Why? What are the strengths of Rabbi Eliezer and the weaknesses of Rabbi Eliezer? What are the strengths of Rabbi Akiva and the weaknesses of Rabbi Akiva?
What do you mean by that?
I mean, in terms of analysis of the... of their opinion of the pasuk. Let me go back up to the pasuk, of this pasuk. What's the strength of Rabbi Akiva's pshat on this pasuk? What's the strength of, let's talk, what's the strength of Rabbi Eliezer's pshat on this pasuk? Mm-hmm. Or whatever, anyone. There's four possibilities. Yeah, Sarah?
So, the first opinion, I think Rabbi Akiva, because that's actually what it was. Like, they actually had those ones they were leaving. No, didn't they? When they were in the desert?
I guess Rabbi Akiva would say... Rabbi Akiva might say, maybe they had Anunei Kavod, but that's not what Sukkos is about. And
but
you're right.
But isn't that why we say the Sukkah? Isn't that the...
Okay, according to one opinion. Good, exactly. According to Rabbi Eliezer.
Well, how would sitting in a Sukkah make us know about the Anunei Kavod? It would more make us know about Sukkah.
Good. So that's a strength of who, Chavi?
The Sukkah.
Exactly. Sukkos Mamash. Right? That's the basic weakness of Rabbi Eliezer. It's the basic strength of Rabbi Akiva. Is that if you're saying that we sit in sukkahs outside in the wind when they're all blowing over to remind us about the Anunei Kavod, it's this like a little bit like, you know, conceptual symbolic mitzvah. Right? Because Hashem sat us in these clouds, we're sitting in the sukkah. Versus Rabbi Akiva, who's much more pshat, right? Which is, since we sat in sukkahs, we're sitting in sukkahs.
Also, right. Why would it even say sukkahs in the pasuk?
Good.
If
good. Carrie, amazing, Carrie. Good. Right? That is really, and again, the real paraphrase of that is exactly what Carrie said, which is the real weakness of Rabbi Eliezer is that if what we're celebrating is Anunei HaKavod, why doesn't the pasuk say, Laman yididur seichem ki ba'anunei HaKavod hoshaf yes b'nei Yisrael v'siz yes amar yis mizrach. Right? And the basic strength of Rabbi Akiva is that's the pshat. It says that they said in sukkahs. So they sat in sukkahs. What's the basic strength of Rabbi Eliezer and what's the basic weakness of Rabbi Akiva? Flip that. So again, the basic strength of Rabbi Akiva is like, that's pshat. And like Chavi's saying, it's a little out there to build this symbolic sukkah instead of like just saying, yeah, we build sukkahs because they built sukkahs. It's a lot more pshat and pshat of the pasuk. What's the basic weakness though of that? What's the basic strength of Rabbi Eliezer? Which seems to have trumped.
I think a weakness of Rabbi Akiva is that who cares that we sat in huts?
Good. Meaning what? Say it more.
Like why are we having a celebration or a holiday about the fact good. That we happen to be like our teepees?
Good. Exactly, Ariella. Exactly. Right? The basic strength of Rabbi Eliezer and the basic weakness of Rabbi Akiva is if B'nai Israel sat in huts and they had their own pop-up sukkahs for 40 years, why do we have a holiday celebrating it? Okay, you had 10 makos and the sea split and God took this nation of slaves out of Egypt. I get we have a holiday. The Lord gave the Torah to the Jewish people on Har Sinai. I get we have a holiday. The Jews have their own pop-up sukkahs and they use them for 40 years in the desert. Why do we have a holiday about that? Versus the God had these miraculous protective clouds with which he protected the Jews in the desert for 40 years. Okay, I get it. Maybe that deserves its own holiday as well. All right, that's the basic strength and weakness of Rabbi. That's the basic strength of Rabbi Eliezer and the basic weakness of Rabbi Akiva. Yeah, Sarah?
But like, I think that's pretty cool that they each have their own, like, pop-up sukkah. I don't think that's, like, so... I don't know. I don't think that's, like, so, like, pop-up sukkah. You know
okay,
what I mean?
Okay, so why? Good. Tell me why. Right. Why would we celebrate that, though?
Because the fact that they all had their own individual protection... I mean, not... I don't know if I believe... But I'm going to say the statement and just, like, let it be. Don't text me. You could text me about it if you want to. Someone... Maybe... The clouds were the same, were the way of saying that Hashem was protecting all of B'nai Israel, and the pop-up sukkah was how Hashem's involved in each person's life individually. So, like, it actually is a miracle that each had their own pop-up sukkah because Hashem genuinely cared about each individual human.
Very nice. What was that? I don't know what the disclaimer was. I think that's beautiful. I like that a lot.
I needed to disclaim. I don't know why.
Okay, very nice. I think that's a beautiful thought. I think that's a beautiful thought. And I would like to talk about that right now, which is, okay, shkoyach, my nafka mina. Right? This is nice, and it's fun to analyze this stuff, and I personally have a lot of fun doing this, but, like, okay. If we're trying to talk about, like, the meaning behind sukkahs and what we're trying to learn from it, like, who cares? What's the difference between saying it was Anan HaKavod, and what's the difference between saying it was Bnei Yisrael's own sukkahs?
Those are two very different experiences.
Good. How? So? Meaning, what would the different lesson be?
Sukkahs or not.
Say it again?
Anan HaKavod is about being protected and how Hashem gave us everything that we needed in the desert, and that's not what... If all it is like, oh, they sat in sukkahs, so we sat in sukkahs, that's not what it's about.
Good. Okay, good. So Chavi is explaining Rabbi Eliezer, right? And again, we see that Rabbi Eliezer is a little bit easier to explain and to understand, which is why, again, that seems to have won out in whatever way in terms of how we relate to the Chag, right? But Anan HaKavod, we understand. What are we celebrating, therefore, in sukkahs? And again, they're not going to be massively different, you know, morals, but they are different morals. Which is Rabbi Eliezer's moral is, Hashem protected us for 40 years in the desert. You know, none of us are close to 40 years old, right? I'm the closest. None of us are close to 40 years old. And, like, for 40 years from the time that I was a tiny little baby, from now, plus another 11 years, you know what I mean? Like, that, wow. Like, that's how long God had these clouds, that the sun didn't hurt them. And again, it says, like, no scorpions or other desert creepy, crawly, scary things hurt them. Once again, it's this, the moral, therefore, is what? What is what? The moral is a certain sense of, like Javi said, right? Like, right, recognition of the protection of God. And therefore, a certain sense of gratitude. Right? That God spent a lot of energy, so to speak, protecting us for 40 years in the desert. Everybody who was part of Bnei Israel. Making sure that nothing harmed us. In a miraculous kind of way. Right, so it's the protection of God and our gratitude and our recognition and happiness and thankfulness for that protection of God. What about Rabbi Akiva? What is he saying the lesson is of the Chag? Kiva sukkos mamas, should sukkos mamas. They were actual sukkos.
Just to remember it.
Good, but what's the difference? Meaning, you could say, like Sarah said, right, which is that in a certain way it is also gratitude that, like, listen, they had these like little dinky pop-up sukkahs and they were still protected, right? So that Hashem not only protected everybody in a communal way but everyone in an individual way. It's a beautiful thought. I really like it that Hashem protected them, right? So it's very similar to Rabbi Eliezer, but one thing's a little different, which is this I read in someone quoting the Korban Aharon, which is that he said that Rabbi Akiva's also in some way commemorates the like what Bnei Yisrael did. It's not just what Hashem did for Bnei Yisrael, it's also what Bnei Yisrael themselves did. That they were coming from, they should have had, so to speak, like a massive slave mentality. They should have felt safe nowhere. Because they were slaves. They were, like, you know, beaten and brutalized their whole lives. And for those of us who've read The Body Keeps the Score, which is a great book by Bessel van der Kolk, it's like a massive trauma that they experienced. And they should never have been able to feel safe in basically anything other than a massively fortified city. And instead, they all had their, like, little sukkahs that we feel very, like, puny. Anyone who slept in a sukkah outside, I'm still, like, a little, you know, cowardly, too cowardly to try. And here, Bnei Israel, who were slaves for their entire lives, went into the desert and for 40 years slept in these, like, little dinky huts with only God as their protector. So we're also recognizing, basically, the miracle, not only the miracle of God's protection and the miracle that God enabled Bnei Israel to do that, but also that Bnei Israel had the capacity to, both, I guess, from their own will and also from Hashem's help, to be able to do that as slaves, to be able to go out into the Midbar and be able to exist in just those little dinky huts. Sarah, what's up?
But if they had nothing, why is that so? Like, if you're a slave and you have nothing and someone gives you a dinky hut and promises you protection after performing all these miracles and getting you out of slavery, like, why would you be mad about it?
Because you still have the visceral memory of the experience of being a slave. In which you're never safe, no matter where you are. You're not safe in your own home. You're not safe in someone else's home. Right? They didn't have, like, their own homes that were their own property when they were slaves. Like, they grew up in, like, a certain, again, like, it's a very interesting book, The Body Keeps the Score, which is basically that all trauma is enclosed, or most trauma is enclosed, like, in your body. You can't, like, just get out of that because now you're out of a slave mentality. They have all these, like, studies also, people who go out of jail and can't stand to be free. They can't take it if they were in jail for too long. because they can't deal with it psychologically and physically. So, like, they could know that God saved them and that God is protecting them and they have their dinky huts, but they should never have been able to feel safe. And they had a bunch of enemies trying to attack them in the desert too, you know, Amalek and whoever else. Okay, but still, again, back and forth, just for fun, for people who like this textual analysis, hopefully, you know, Yael is still on there somewhere and watching, and anyone else who might like it, Chavi too, maybe. Just for funsies, of why Rabbi Eliezer also seems to be the one who won out, is that, again, his basic weakness is why a sukkah, I'm just doing this in 5 seconds because it's gishmak, why a sukkah is called, why the pasuk didn't just say exactly like Carrie said, why didn't this the pasuk say, keep on an ayakavod, wash off the espen eishra. Right? So again, there is a place in the Torah, mostly in the Yeshayahu, where something is called an anan and then is called a sukkah. Okay? Ubara, I think it's Hashem, al kol mechon har tzion v'al mikra eha, anan yomam v'ashan v'noga ish lahava laila. So again, on har tzion, I don't know exactly the context of this, I apologize. There was this cloud, ki al kol kavod chupa, because there was like this canopy over everything, v'suka tiyya l'tzel yomam mechorev. So obviously that's not a sukkah, right? The sukkah is in reference to the cloud that was just referred to in the previous pasuk. So this is a place where a cloud is called a sukkah. And you could say that, again, the Peyer Shai I was reading claimed this, is that previously, again, this is already in Vayikra, and in Shemos, we had spoken about the Anan already existing. Ki Anan Hashem al Mishkan, Yomam Va'esh Tia Lailabo, Le'ene Kol B'nei Yisrael, B'chol Maseyam. So we had already talked about the Anan, so now when you're calling it the Sukkah, Ki B'sukos Hashem Tez B'nei Yisrael, we understand that there already was an Anan. Okay, so it's not necessarily like, I think the Yeshaya pasuk is very strong, that you can call something that's referred to as an anan a sukkah. The other big textual support for Rabbi Eliezer that we did not speak about is one word in this pasuk, which is what? Just for fun. Come on, anybody? Which is one word in this pasuk also speaks to Rabbi Eliezer more than Rabbi Akiva. What's the difficult word in this pasuk? L'mani didor seichem ki besukos oshav tes b'nei Yisrael. I'll read it in English. So that your generations know that I sat B'nai Yisrael in Sukkos when I had them leave Mitzrayim.
Oh, that I sat them, because God, if it was God, then he's not building Sukkos.
Exactly, right? Like, is that Ki B'Sukkos Hoshavti Es B'nai Yisrael. If they had built their own Sukkos, it would have said Ki B'Sukkos Yeshu B'nai Yisrael. Bo'ot Seisi V'tom Eretz Mitzrayim. B'nai Yisrael sat in Sukkos. It doesn't say that. It says, I sat them in Sukkos. Which also sounds like it's more of an active phrase of Hashem and less of like, they built their own sukkahs. What is this saying? Snooze. Ready to install Windows Update. Okay. Ready? Okay, good. So let's just talk about the basis, like the facts on the ground. The core of both Rabbi Eliezer and Rabbi Akiva, you could say, is again this sort of gratitude and recognition for God's protection when we left Egypt for 40 years in the Midbar, right? That Hashem did this sort of like extra protection, that they didn't get sunburned and they weren't uncomfortable from the sun and they didn't get stung by any scorpions when they left Mitzrayim, and that Hashem protected them. Okay, but the other theme that kept coming up, like Sarah said, is joy. Right? We see that again. Chag, chag, chag. We see v'samachtem lifnei Hashem shivas yamim, which we didn't see before. Oh, sorry, I'm on my source sheet, but you're not. We also see in Devarim, when Devarim goes back through the Shlosh Shvargalim, we have this very famous pasuk. V'samachta bechagecha is said by which chag? Sukkis. I actually didn't know that before I looked it up. Chag Sukkos te'aselecha shivas yamim. Again, when you grow out the garden harvest, you should have a celebration of Sukkos. And you should be happy in your chag. And we apply that to all the chagim. We don't only say that's for Sukkos, but it definitely certainly is especially for Sukkos, or something specifically, like Sarah was saying, about Sukkos and joy. You should only be happy. It's a lot of stress on happiness. What else on, just, okay, the other two things about on Sukkos with happy, that are related to happiness are what specifically that we talk about all the time? Simchas Beis HaShoeva and Simchas Torah. All right, we have a lot of words of Simcha also in relation to Sukkos. Yeah, Sarah, go ahead.
I don't really like this commanding emotion thing also. Oh, that's great. Like, usually when people tell me to be happy, or like, people are like, you should smile, I'm like, shut up. So I don't know if I'm So into this commanding emotions then.
Good, very good. Right, so that's one of, that has to be one of the basic questions that we're going to ask about that. You should be happy on your chag. I'm not 100% sure, but I think this is also the source for if somebody is an Avelis and it hits up against a Yontif, you not Avelis, but actual Shiva, right? If somebody, God forbid, dies a few days before a chag, their Shiva is ended by the chag, or their Shloshim is ended by the chag. I think this is the source, but I'm not totally sure. Right, so again, Sarah, like, you know, if you want to be really intense about it, that's a very intense emotion to command at that time, right? Especially if that's the, that's going to be one of the correlates of this. And in general, how do you command somebody to feel a certain emotion? So again, we also have to be like a little bit adults about it, right? Like we hopefully have learned somewhat over the past few years of our lives that our emotions are not fickle, right? And our emotions are not the whim of our environment. And why could anyone tell me to feel an emotion? I have no control over my emotions. Like, we shouldn't completely agree with that either, right? You can't tell me how to feel because I can't control how I feel, right? Like, okay, I hope we have a little bit more of a sense that we could control our emotions, right? And then we could be responsible, basically, for our emotions and our emotional reaction to things. And again, working on that tends to be some process of our maturity and development. Still, it's not easy to just call up around this chag. So that's what we're going to be talking about for the rest of the time. Is what does it mean to command us to be joyous? What is this joy that we're trying to get at? And why now? Right? So that's where we're going from here. Hold on a second. So, I feel like I'm missing something, but I don't know what it is. Does anyone else have a question? Is that what I'm feeling like I'm missing? Yeah, Carrie?
So is this going to be like your simcha share that you gave about Purim, like that same type of simcha?
No, but I like that one too. I was thinking about that too. Yeah, this, I think, that's a different kind of simcha. Again, like, Misha Nechnas Adar Marvin B'Simcha. I don't know if it's a different type of simcha, but it's definitely like another brand of simcha.
We talk about that also there, about Purim, like being commanded to be happy.
Yeah.
But I feel like this...
Yeah, I feel like we do that a lot.
You feel like we get commanded a lot?
No, mm-hmm. I feel like this connects what you said about that, because like we just came off of the Yom Noraim, and that's all about your like future goals, and like it's not about your emotional state as much as like long-term happiness. And that's, and like we literally just had our like New Year's resolutions, and we're still like on that high, and like, and it's like pushing us forward into like keeping that. So like, I don't know, that's why I assumed to that. Cool.
I like that, Carrie. I think it is a good link with hope. I mean, simcha more is like hope and optimism, and less as in a current status of an emotion, right? It's more of like a state of mind, so to speak, or like an association with meaning than it is like an emotion that we're feeling right now. I like that. I think that's awesome. Here, I heard something different when reading the psukim, which is that to me, you really hear two themes in these psukim. The first is gratitude. It's also very much during Yom Ha'anura, and it was linked both in Vayikra and Devarim to when you gather in your crops, right? Which is basically the time of the year where you have the most. You have the most stuff. You're the most like content and happy, and you have the most than you're ever going to have is when you've just gathered in all your crops. And you have the least work. You're going into the winter. You have what you have. You're going to do a little bit more work, and then you're going to like basically hibernate for the winter, again, in an agricultural society, so to speak, before you start planting and harvesting the new crop. So you have all this stuff. And again, sukkos, that we remember that Hashem had sat us in sukkos and he washed us over in Mitzrayim. It's very much about gratitude and joy. And so Batsheva, I don't know if she's there listening.
Yeah, I'm here.
I'm sure she's going to be happy to hear this. That the piece that I heard when I was listening to this is basically from Brené Brown is the voice that came into my head, who talks about the link between joy and gratitude. So Brené Brown, has anyone heard her TED Talk? Yes. So Brené Brown, in 5 seconds, is a researcher on shame. She does grounded research, which is fun and similar to what I'm doing right now for the OU. But what she does is basically she interviews people without a hypothesis, right? She doesn't say, this is what I'm trying to find. I'm going to interview them and try to get them to say and see if they say what I think. She basically listens with a blank slate and tries to take what they say and piece it together into basically a story, or into like lesson, into themes and lessons that she could interpret. So she said, which I thought was like really interesting, was that from in, she says, let me share that. Okay, I'll read it to you. I mean, I'll share it with you. She says this. The relationship between joy and gratitude was one of the most important things I found in my research. This is one of the things that really stuck with me from Brené Brown's book that I read. I wasn't expecting it. This isn't from a book. This is from, a transcript of an interview. In my 12 years of research and 11,000 pieces of data, I did not interview one person who had described themselves as joyful who did not also actively practice gratitude. Practicing gratitude invites joy into our lives. So hold on a second. Stop here for a sec. That's what she said. She said she never heard this. This shocked me when I read it in her book. In her grounded research, meaning not she did not come in with this hypothesis. She just noticed it again and again. She said every single time. I think in her book she said she made a promise to herself never to speak about joy without also speaking about gratitude. Because every single person that she interviewed that spoke about joy also very intentionally spoke about gratitude. And that almost it was impossible basically for her. She had never encountered joy that she did not also encounter gratitude. Okay? And then she says that it wasn't just like they happened to feel grateful because they had lives that are joyful. This is great, right? If you have a life that makes you happy and joyful, you're also going to be grateful for it. And she said like it wasn't that it worked that way, that they had great lives and therefore they were grateful and happy for their lives. But rather, the other way around, that they practiced gratitude. They didn't feel grateful some because that was their personality, but they had built into their schedule and built into their lives practices of gratitude. Practicing gratitude invites joy into our lives. When I say practice gratitude, I don't mean the attitude of gratitude of feeling grateful. I mean practicing gratitude. These folks shared in common a tangible gratitude practice. Some of them kept gratitude journals. Some of them did interesting things, like at 1, 2, 3, 4, 12:34 every day, they said something out loud that they were grateful for in their lives. One of the things we do as a family is say grace at dinner. And so now, after learning about practicing gratitude, after grace, we go around and everyone says something that they are thankful for. Someone at the share that I was giving said that like they have these like gratitude like WhatsApp groups. She's like part of one, or I don't know, maybe she knows about them, where like, you know, everybody says like at the end of the day you're supposed to type in just like one thing you're grateful for, three things you're grateful for, whatever. As a way of like keeping everybody else accountable. Right, so again, here it really struck me that link that on the one chag, really, again, more than Purim, which is not in the Torah, but in the one chag in the Torah that commands joy, there also are very specific descriptions of gratitude. There's a description of when you're gathering in your stuff, that's when you should have this chag. You should go out of your comfort zone and into the sukkah to symbolically remember yourself that God is protecting you. According to Rabbi Akiva or according to Rabbi Eliezer, right? There are these like practices of symbolic gratitude in the chag that talks about joy. And so I think that to me was like very strong as saying like what's, you know, again, this like question of like, well, Pesach is about freedom, so what's Sukkot is about? And Sukkot to me seems to be about for sure joy, but it's not joy of like frivolity, and it's not joy of like woohoo, right? It's like this very almost like serious joy that comes from gratitude. It comes from this relationship of recognizing God protecting us. Now there's one besides for that, which we could definitely keep speaking about. Ariella, you look like you have a question.
I just want to add that like it fits in perfectly with like reading Kohelet, because Kohelet is talking about like all the like different things in life that like I call Hevel, but at the end it says like our like what's like our actual purpose is to like fear God. And like when you fear God and have a relationship with Hashem, like you like it's not an easy thing to do. It's easier to say than to do. But like then you realize like all the great things that like he gives us and all the brachot, and like that goes like comes around into like that's how you're really gonna find joy in life, because like he like kept trying to find the joy but like he couldn't find it in all these things until like he connected with Hashem.
Awesome, right? That if you're looking for happiness in stuff, right? If you're looking for happiness in your external environment, and when the circumstances are good, that's when I'll feel happy. Kohelet is basically like you're doomed, right? But if you look for joy and in meaning, right? If you look for happiness in a relationship with God, if you look for a joy in the mitzvahs that you're doing, in the life that you're living, and the meaning that it has to you, then you'll be fine. I like that. Thank you. Okay, so there's one challenge question that we have to deal with yet. Someone, I just started hearing my echo. No? Okay, good. There's one question that you should challenge me with that could dismantle this whole thing. Shkoyach, Anna, but blank. What is that question? Sarah. You're on mute.
Never mind. I take it back.
You take it back. You can say to me this. Shkoyach, Anna, you're telling me and you're framing Sukkot like it's about gratitude. Because, okay, I'm hearing an echo, so I'm going to put Carrie Machava on mute. No offense, guys. Okay, right? We say that we're about, that it's about gratitude because we sit in the sukkah and we're gathering in our harvest because we like Yochana. Like, you could read that into every chag. Right? Shkoyach, the whole joy and gratitude thing, but like, you can talk about Pesach and say, look, in Pesach, we talk about how God saved us from Egypt and he led us out of Mitzrayim. So obviously, we're so thankful for what God did for us, so the point of Pesach is gratitude. Or you could say, Shkoyach, Shavuos, look, Hashem gave us the Torah. So obviously, the point of Shavuos is that we're grateful for Hashem giving us the Torah.
But this one's specifically about being happy and joy, and your point, or Brené Brown's point, is that you can't do that without the gratitude. So it's part of specifically this holiday.
Good. Thank you, Chavi. I appreciate that. Right? What you're saying is that for sure what's different about this chag is that it does have the link to joy more than any of the other chagim. And you're saying that, like, yeah, it would make sense that the other main theme here, which again is maybe more salient than the other holidays, which could be argued. That's what I'm saying. That's the point that really could be argued. But it would make sense that in the chag that commands about joy, we also would have more of a sensitivity towards the symbolism of gratitude. Oh, what happened to Carrie? She was raising her hand and then she disappeared. Carrie, were you raising your hand? Do you have something to say? No? Okay. Javi, what were you saying?
Well, I think it's about, like, all the other holidays, when we're told what it's about, we're told how to do it. Like, it's all about freedom. So are we going to show our freedom? We're going to have a Seder, and we're going to lean, and we're going to... So, for this, if the theme of the holiday, what we're trying to get to, is happiness, then we're going to need steps to get there.
Cool. I really like that. You're saying, like, the other chagim, we basically are more clear about the theme of what we're trying to get to, and the practices reflect that, right? We're supposed to feel free, so we lean and we have a Seder and la-da-da, right? And here, what we're trying to get to is joy. So what we're going to do is gratitude. That's huge. I love that, right? Like, if we're trying to get to joy, then what we have to do is not per se joy, because like Sarah said, that's an emotion that has to be grown or built, so to speak, but that what we're going to practice is gratitude. By at least Sukkah, which we just talked about. That's awesome. So Rav Hirsch draws another link, right? And Rav Hirsch says basically the question that we still have not yet answered, which is why now? Right? Like, why can't we have this a little bit later? Also, especially if this is commemorating how Hashem took Bnei Israel out of Mitzrayim and had them in sukkahs, then maybe they should really be like somewhere between Pesach and Shavuos, or maybe after Shavuos, or maybe during the Omer, right? Or maybe some other random time in the year. Like, why does it have to be stuck right here after Yom Noraim? Right, so like Chavi says, maybe it has to be linked to the harvest so that when we feel grateful for the harvest, that's when we're linking these activities of joy. So that's one answer, which I love. Carrie?
No, I've just only heard really bad answers to that don't make really a lot of sense to me. That they just stuck it here because it's cold and it's not. And like, we're showing that we'll still sit in the cold even though, right. And it's not just like, oh, let's sit in huts because it's gorgeous outside and like, we enjoy the outdoors.
Right. And Carrie, especially, who wears boots once it turns less than 70 degrees, resonates with a... It would have been nice to be outside. I would have had as much gratitude to God if I was outside in the summer as if I was outside in October with our sukkahs blowing over.
Yeah.
I hear you, right. And it does feel that answer, I think it's from Chazal, though, but it does feel like a little, like, you know, bending over backwards to try to answer the question, right? It doesn't really seem like the answer to the question. I agree with you. It's sort of like, okay, well, you're right. It should be somewhere else, but Dov's going to show this other thing that maybe isn't directly related to the Chag. We'll do this. Yeah, Ariella and Sarah and Chavi, I think all I was going to say. Ariella?
I don't pause. I listened to something. Like, why? I don't remember exactly this is how accurate this is or if I remember it as well, but I remember someone saying something about how, like, when we send at Chet HaEgel, we like lost the Anane HaKavod, and like that's the circus. And then once I think we started building the Mishkan, which was a few days after Moshe came down, like after Yom Kippur, like after Moshe came down with the second Luchot, like that's when Hashem like reinstated like the Ananeha kavod. So first, like, we got kapara, and like that's the like Yom Kippur's about, like, we got that kapara, and like Hashem said, okay, like, I'm not gonna punish you, but like we needed to, like, then the Ananeha kavod was not just like the essentials, it was more of like an extra layer of Hashem saying, like, yes, I forgive you, but like I'm also like bringing back our relationship, and like I'm still like I'm giving you like the extras.
Right. I totally hear that. I heard that answer over Chag. I did not read that answer myself anywhere, so I don't know who says it or where it's from. But I did hear that. For some reason, those kinds of answers don't 100% resonate with me. I'm not sure if it's just because like the whole timeline thing is like not the way that I hear things, or because it also seems like a little bit, I don't know, for sure it's, let's say, Rabbi Eliezer and not Rabbi Akiva, right? It only works for Rabbi Eliezer and not Rabbi Akiva, et cetera, et cetera. So I hear that. I have heard that. I'm not sure. To me, it doesn't answer the question in the way that I would like, but I'm sure that some people really like it. So I hear you. But to me, it's just like, okay. And to me, it's like mixing a little bit symbolism and historicalness, right? The rest of this chag doesn't seem to be like massively historically bound. So here it's like a very technical, time-bound explanation of a chag that doesn't seem to be that time-bound, at least in the way that Torah relates to it, or Chazal, really, like Rabbi Akiva doesn't. So I hear you, but I'm not 100% sure. I heard also that before the second round of it, the Ananiah cover only seen by Tzadikim and not the rest of them. I don't know. Okay, Sarah and Chavi, you guys also had suggestions? Sarah?
Does it have to, like, very basically that Yom Kippur just passed and we're grateful that we were forgiven? So, gratitude, joy. Yeah.
Okay. All right. So, someone also suggested that. I heard that recently. I forgot what it was. That, like, okay, good. We're very happy because, like, we were saved, basically, right? Like, we're extra happy now because we had a very intense Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, and now we're, like you're saying, I like what you're doing. You're kind of tying it back to great. Well, not only happy, but we're also grateful that Hashem has heard our tefillos and we get a second chance, et cetera, et cetera. I hear that. Feels a little intense, you know? It's almost to me, it's a little hard to be grateful. It's a little hard to be joyous and grateful because, like, part of me is still a little nervous, right? Like, that was why the comic was so awesome. It was like, here's me, like, pretending to be, like, perfect.
Isn't it, honestly, it's probably more relief than gratitude. Like, I feel like there's just this element of, like, the heebie-jeebies and, like, spooky stuff just kind of, like, left the building, and now you can, like, breathe and be happy.
Good, okay. So relief, I hear that, the happiness and relief. Javi and then Carrie.
Because we, like, have this, like, open-ended, you can still change your ways to Shana Rama. It's part of, like, Sukkot is part of the Chuba process. It's not, like... Cool. The Jewish way is not to, like, sit here and be like, oh my God, I'm so scared Hashem's going to hate me. Like, oh no, I'm not going to make it through the year. Like, we're supposed to think, like, of course we're going to make it through the year. And, like, we made it through Yom Kippur. And then part of that, like, okay, we're going to change our ways and we're going to God, we're going to do this. And, like, the continuation of that is, like, we're meant to be Simcha. And that's where we're going to, like, become close to Hashem and be our best selves. So I think it's just part of the whole thing.
Awesome. Right. Awesome. I love that. That's where we're going to be going. But I love that. That's like... Sukkot to us is not just stum after Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. It's somehow tied to Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. Meaning the joy and the gratitude that we're feeling in Sukkot is somehow essentially linked to Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. And that's awesome. That's where we're going. But Carrie, you have something to say.
No, so I forgot the question. I thought we were asking about why it's Chag, not the connection between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. But why, like, it keeps talking about Simcha. Like, this, I just think it's the first time that, like, we're human, like, Bnei Yisrael are human beings. Like, before they weren't a nation, then they were slaves, so they're not human anymore. They don't have that part of themselves, really, to, like, the fullest extent. And now, like, it's something that they're actually able to feel. Cool. And, like,
You're still answering the Chag part, or you're talking about why after Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur part?
I don't really have, like, a fully formed, like, idea of why I think it would be connected. I just think that's why it makes sense that it's specifically Simcha. There's a lot of feelings you can feel as a slave and like a lot of negative feelings that you can feel as when you're in that, like, when they were in Mitzrayim. But I think that's just one thing that they didn't really have like a full capacity for. Now it's the first time, and like, hey, like, if God's the person who gave it to them, and whatever God's the reason they have that, so like, there's the gratitude element. But like, I don't know. I think that's a really like important emotion to have, and it makes sense that they got that. Like, we celebrate that.
Cool. I really like that. Keep developing it and expressing it. But it sounds like really interesting that this is the, in a way, the first. Meaning it's after Tis Mitzrayim, but it's before Shavuos, right? And it's almost like just a piece of who Bnei Israel were when they were in the desert. And that might be important to understand, like who they were, which is super interesting. So I'd love to hear more about it. But I'm also trying to be more sensitive to time, which I just realized. And it's 9:55, so I want to end quickly. So Rav Hirsch says this, which is basically that the link between Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, and then Sukkot is exactly the opposite of basically the way that the rest of the world relates to it, which he calls out in the late 1800s. Which again, if anyone has any non-firm relatives, we just had two non-firm people over here, one family, one not family, but both of whom were close in the past few days in our sukkah over Chol HaMoed. One ate dinner with us yesterday, one ate dinner with us today, and both of them had gone out of their way to celebrate Rosh Hashanah, gone out of their way to celebrate Yom Kippur, and had not celebrated Sukkot in years. Right? And Rav Hirsch is basically like, that's totally backwards. That we relate to the high holy days, right? This is what called the high hoes. Anyone heard anyone else say that? It's like non-from phraseology, the high hoes. The high holy days. That is like when people feel really Jewish. And when people will not give it up because they feel very guilty. Because that's when they feel like they have a real connection to God. Even if it's through guilt or it's like, you know, just because that's what they were trained into or blah, blah, blah. But that's where people feel the connection to God. And he was like, that's not how it's supposed to be. He's like, Rosh Hashanah is 2 days or one day, technically. Yom Kippur is one day and Sukkot is 7 days. Because this is what Chavi was saying, no? Because this is the way that we're really supposed to be relating to God, and the way that we as Jews and the way that Judaism talks about our relationship with God is not at this scary, intense day of judgment and day of atonement. That's not the overtones of our day of our relationship with God in general. It's important, and you'd better do it. You'd better do the Chesh Ben Nefesh. We'd better take ourselves seriously. We better understand that God is running our lives and that we have a certain responsibility towards him. But that's one day. And for 7 days, we have this relationship of joy and gratitude with God. And that's why the Torah stacks it like this. So that we come off the seriousness into joy. And the actual Jewish living that is supposed to be most of our lives, and again, take up 7 to 2 proportional, you know, 2 to 7 ratio or whatever, is seriousness to joy. And that's why it has to come right after Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, which I thought was like a great, great answer. So let's read it inside, Rav Hirsch. And then I will end. Anyone who would like to stay on and speak or ask questions is welcome to. Okay, ready, Rav Hirsch. Vayikra, again, on the same sukkim, Vayikra. One day of Teruah, and he has long paragraphs about this. I just cut it out to basically the themes that seem to sum it up. One day of Teruah, one day of Kapara fasting, but 7 days of Sukkot. A full cycle of days is devoted, and again, which is like a whole week, I guess he's talking about, right? Like a full cycle of days is devoted to the joy of the Sukkah and the produce of the earth. This is characteristic of the Torah, which teaches that the Jew's normal mood is not to be bowed in broken-spiritedness, but upright in joy of living. In such a mood, he is to traverse the life course of the year and faithfully fulfill his duty. And again, back in collected writings where he's talking about Sukkot, there is one day of Rosh Hashanah, one Yom Kippur day, but 7 days of the Jewish Sukkot festival. Only one day of self-judgment, one day of fasting, but for 7 days, all aspects of earthly life, peace, and joy stand before God. For all times and all generations, this is God's eternal truth. Joy, the joy of earthly life, does not flee from God's countenance. Right, so that I thought was like awesome, right? That's Rav Hirsch saying, and I think he calls it out a little bit more, like calls other religions or other ways of being out, is that a lot of other religions or a lot of, you know, again, people who don't chop the wholesomeness of the Torah, that's how they relate to God, right? God is with me when I'm down and out. God is with me as my savior. God is with me when I'm sinning. God is with me to atone for my sins. But like, that's it. That's my relationship with God. He's like, Judaism is not like that. That's a part of it, and you must have that serious part of it. But really, God is about the joy of living. And the joy is expressed in Sukkot coming, specifically Dafka, right after Yom Ha'Noraim. So I thought that was really geschmack. To sum up, again, it's like it's the joy and gratitude link that you see in Sukkot more than anywhere else. It's that the theme that we're supposed to be, again, it seems to me, about Sukkot is, again, this joy that comes from the depth of gratitude. It's a deep joy that comes from gratitude. And again, the reason that it's right now is to teach us that that's really what Judaism is about, all the time. It's not about the harrowing, scary, broken-spirited piece of Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, and it's not like we're really good Jews then, and now we're like, some okay, good. Now we get like, now we get a break. It's that this is what we're trying to do. This is what we're meant to be doing as Jews. I thought that was really schmuck. I hope you enjoy. Have a wonderful Sukkot. Have a wonderful Hoshana Rabbah and Simchas Torah. Shmini Atzeres is not in that order. And Bezrat Hashem, next week we're learning Parshas Bereishis, guys. Whew. We can make, if we make a siyum on Silas Musser, then we'll definitely find a time with it.
We'll really get to
exactly. You come to Silver Spring Simchas Torah. That'd be awesome. Everybody party. Woohoo. Okay. Anyways. Shkoyach. Okay, anyone who wants to leave is welcome to. Anyone who has questions, I'll stay on for a few minutes, I guess, to see if anyone has questions and would like to stay on.
Thank you.
And next week, I'm going to try to make it even shorter. I'm going to try to make it shorter. Bye. Let me turn off my recording. Bye, good night.